you're supposed to do.
Thank you, man. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. Isn't Jesus wonderful? We love Larry and Laura. They've been great friends. We've known them, like Larry said, forever. But I'm glad that he's here. I really mean that. You couldn't find anybody more dedicated and better than Larry. I really mean that. And he loves Jesus. Plus, he loves to have fun. Some people have just enough Jesus to be miserable. They got him in the head, but not the heart. They got rules, regulations, stipulations, manipulations. And that's, God don't like that. He wants you to enjoy him. If you don't learn to enjoy Jesus, heaven's going to be hell for you, just any way you look at it. I want you to start enjoying Jesus. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. See, a lot of people, they're sour and cynical and critical. They just need to get closer to Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Boy, let's talk about, you know, I do. I love Larry, and we have had some times. He's wilder than a tree full of monkeys, so really, just to be quite honest, man. Oh, man. But we used to, mature prophets like we are, but we used to pull hand grenades, you know, spiritual hand grenades, and toss them out in the crowd. Boom! People would just fall all over, and then we got into shooting. You know, we used to do like this, and then we started the pump deal. You can't hardly say that now because of this culture we're living in, but man, you know, we go, and people just by the power of the Holy Ghost. Just, oh, yeah, shot Bill Johnson down. Lord, help. I was over in Germany. I went to Cologne, Germany, in a big old civic center over there, and I get up there to preach, and they're a little shaky anyway, and a woman jumps up and hollers, shoot me! I said, sit down, lady. You know, she had heard some of the tapes and stuff. Shoot me! I go, sit down, lady, sit down. Now, oh, man. But we have had some times. We've seen miracles and signs and wonders. Now, I've been preaching 50 years this year. 50 years. Yeah, thank the Lord. I've averaged speaking 5 times a week for 50 years. That's the absolute truth. I go a couple of places a week. I've averaged speaking 5 times a week for 50 years. I tell them I'm living proof. Practice won't make perfect. Yeah. But listen, I'm having a great time. Every day we get stacks of invitations to come somewhere in the world. You know why? People are hungry. They want to know. They realize there's more than they're experiencing. I'm telling you. I tell you our problem in the church in America especially. We're way too familiar with a God we barely know. Way too familiar with a God we barely know. But he's about to reintroduce himself to us. You say, what do you mean? Like John was on the Isle of Patmos? John was the biggest buddy Jesus had. Scripture says he laid his head upon the chest of Jesus. John, the Revelator. But he gets reintroduced, doesn't he, on the Isle of Patmos. Wow. Think about that. Theologians say John was what, 96 years old, something like that. Josephus and those guys say he had been boiled in oil. And this is the best friend of Jesus. Where's he at? He's a 90-year-old prisoner in a penal colony. He could have said to Jesus, hey, Ben, your friend sucks. You know. But he didn't, did he? What it says in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. See, your atmosphere can change if your attitude will change. He was in a prison colony where the Romans sent him to quarry out rocks to build fortresses, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I heard behind me a voice. And he turned, and who does he see? Jesus. Wow. He gets reintroduced to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, prophetically, God is about to reintroduce himself to the church. I'll tell you what's coming to the church. You may not like it, but get ready. The holy, reverential fear of the Lord's coming. The holy, reverential fear of the Lord. You say, well, I'm not afraid of God. Well, you're dumb. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, you got a little plastic one. You can set him in your yard, on your car dash. He won't hurt you. But a living God. That's the only kind we got, a living God. Say, living God. He demands purity and holiness. I don't know where we got this thing that purity and holiness is optional. Pursue peace and holiness, for without holiness, no person will see the Lord. Here's your great verse. You ready? Say yes. Now, I talk fast. I'll tell you why I talk fast. I used to buy television time, and I'm cheap. So if I talk real fast, I get my money's worth. But since Larry's paying for this, I could slow down, you know. Really, let's talk about something just for a little while. Let's talk about you being here. You say, yeah, I just made up my mind I'd come. No! Guess when your schedule was filled for, what is this, May the what, 25th? May the 25th, 2019. Guess when you were filled to come to this place? Before you were you. Psalms 139, verse 16, 17, and 18 says, all of our days are written in His book before we've ever lived a single one of them. What? All of our days are written in His book before we've ever lived a single one of them. Psalms 139, verse what? 16, 17, and 18. Wow! So that would have to be, what? May the 25th, 2019. So God, somewhere back there in eternity past, picked up a pen and wrote down that you'd be sitting on that pew in this church tonight. Say purpose. See, we're not free-falling. God's got a purpose. God's got a plot and God's got a plan. God is not schizophrenic. He's not up there with a whole plethora of plans. He's got one plan, original intent. Genesis 1:26, there's God's original plan. You get to listen to Him. It says God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are talking. It says, let us make man in our own image and let's give them kingdom control. He's not vacillated on that one iota. He's going to find Him a people that can take over this planet. Now, one of the problems we're seeing in America right now, we think we're going to straighten this mess out from the White House. God's going to do it from the church house. God's going to do it from the church house. It's our responsibility. It's not the government's place to straighten out this mess. You say, where's that at, brother? Well, Psalms 115, verse 14, 15. Psalms 100, I better quote the first ones first. Psalms 115, verse 14. And 15 says, may the Lord increase you more and more, you and your entire family. May you be blessed of the God that made the heavens and the earth. You go, yes, brother. But I didn't quote verse 16. Verse 16 said, the heavens of heavens, that belongs to God, but this earth is your responsibility. Whoa. Mm-hmm. I was sitting down the road here one day, a few years ago. I was sitting down there in Knoxville. It was August the 20-something. It was 106 degrees outside, and that's when 98 wildfires were burning up in the Northwest. You remember that? We're spending $1,400,000 a day trying to put them out. I'm sitting on the front row there, and the Lord said to me, that's what He said. Now, He said to me, hey, Bobby, how long are you going to let those wildfires burn? I said, I didn't know it was my responsibility. And He gave me that verse right there. Then I got a strange feeling. He said, I want you to get up from there, walk up to the pulpit, and tell the people, God's going to send me to the Northwest. I'm going to stand, lift my hands, and I'm going to prophesy a snowstorm, and God will send the snowstorm and put the fires out. It's August the 28th. It's 106 degrees. I go, God, are you sure? He said, a lot more than you are. Get up and do what you said. So I get up there and prophesy that God's going to send me to the Northwest. I'm going to prophesy a snowstorm. God's going to put the fires out. Oh, man, good. 98 of them. Burning. So anyway, I wanted to buy a ticket from Tyler, Texas up to Missoula, Montana, but they wouldn't sell me one because that's where the military was trying to put the fires out. But I got a ticket to somewhere a little bit further than that, and a spirit-filled brother picked me up that I'd never met. So we're driving down the road. This guy, he's driving. I'm just a passenger going to the fire. And the Lord said, Bobby, I said, yes, Lord. He said, I'm going to confirm that this mission is going to be successful. I go, Shabbat. Yes, Lord. What verse will you use? And He said, it's not going to be a verse. It's going to be in the third cookie in a Chinese eating joint, but you're going to have to tell this preacher first. Look out now. So I said, as we rode along, I said, sir, God has convinced me this mission is going to be successful, and He's going to give us a token. That's tongues. What verse, my brother? I said, it's not going to be a verse. It's going to be in the third cookie in a Chinese eating joint. Shoom! You could feel a wall come up between us. Shoom! And he basically says, that's the strangest thing. My favorite place to eat is right down the road. It's a Chinese place. And I said, yes, sir, we're going to go in there. At the end of the meal, the little lady's going to lay down a plastic tray. It'll have two little cookies on it. I'll ask her for the third cookie in her pouch, and that'll be our answer. Now, we got there to the Chinese place, but, you know, if you really look at Chinese food, it looks like it's already been eaten once. Hey! Why am I Popan or something, you know? Well, anyway. Now, nobody cares to eat Chinese food now, will they, you know? Anyway. I'd lost my appetite anyway. So anyway, here comes a little girl at the end of the meal, little waitress, and she sets down the two cookies. And I said in a trembling voice, "Ma'am, could I have the other cookie?" She said, "Oh, yes, I have one. I said, "Yes, ma'am." So she reaches in her little pocket and lays it on the table. Now, tens of thousands and thousands of people have seen what you're about to hear about. I've got this thing. I usually show it on a PowerPoint or whatever that is. This technology. I'm still a little mad at smartphones. I didn't know you were supposed to proofread Siri. I've sent some important people some goofy stuff. Siri can't understand Texican. Yeah, but anyway, it's pretty wild. So with trembling hands, I popped the paper off the cookie, broke it in two, pulled out the piece of paper. Here's what it says. God not only will listen to your prayers, but He will make them come to pass. That's pretty encouraging. So we drive on down there. The fires, they're just 98 of them just burning like you can't imagine. Hotter than you could imagine. I lift my hands. I said, "Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, send a snowstorm." You can Google it. The Montana paper says, "Surprise snowstorms, fires extinguished, job well done," showed the farmer coming off the mountain. See, God can do anything. Genesis 18:14 said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Did you read Luke? John says He can do anything. Luke 1:37 says, "With men things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible." Here's a great one. Job 42, verse 2. It said, "God, anything you set your heart and your hand to do can't be stopped." Aren't you glad God's not up there going, "Oh, never saw that coming"? I wouldn't serve a God like that. He finished it before He ever started it. I was reading the book of Hebrews. He's author and finisher, not author. And oops. You ever started something you couldn't finish it? God won't do that. He'll finish it. Here's a great verse. You want it? Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, He that started a good work in you will continue it." Amen. I like that, don't you? Don't you like verses? Now, let me explain my preaching. God said, "Leave their head alone. When you get before my people, fling the seed in their heart. I'll guard the seed you put in their heart. I'll keep the fowler there from stealing a single seed, and I'll cause the seed to spring up and bring forth fruit." So that's what we do. We just fling the seed in, and it's pretty wild. But I'm having fun. I want you to start loving the Bible. One thing that'll change your attitude and your appreciation for the Bible to realize this: it's not print on parchment, it's a person. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." I'll just be honest with you. You'll never be used of God on the dimension God wants to use you if you're shallow in the Word of God. The Word of God is the only book on the planet that can legitimately guarantee you success if you'll memorize it. Where's that at, brother? Joshua 1:8. "The words of this law shall not depart from your eyes. You shall meditate upon it day and night, and it will guarantee you overwhelming success." Now, if you want to be a flop, stay out of the Bible. But if you want to be successful, get into the Bible. Let the Bible get into you. It's a good book. It'll show you the pathway of life. Psalms 119, verse 130. I'm talking fast. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of His Word will give light. It will give me a grasp and a comprehension of the ways of God." We can't know the ways of God without the Word of God. We've got to hide it in our hearts so we won't sin against God. We've got to become doers of the Word, not mere hearers. Isn't it James 1:22? Sure it is. James 1:22, I'll tell you. James 1:22 says, we must become doers of the Word and not mere hearers. If we just hear it and don't do it, we're in deception. Wow, so I want to do the Word, don't you? Yeah, it's active, isn't it? Now, Job, the book of Job says, "Acquaint now thyself with God, be at peace, and good will come to you." Don't you like that? Get to know God, and good will come to you. How do you get to know a person? Spend time with them. You say, "Well, Bobby, I'm real busy." Well, Psalms 46, 10-11 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Boy, we're a generation that don't hardly want to get still, do we? We get in, we turn something on, we pop some head. Yeah. Did I tell you when I went to a screen band? Oh, my God. A screen band concert. This is close enough to Nashville. Here's what happened. I preach in the largest youth conferences in the world. I'll be 76 years old this year. Yeah! I found a verse in the Bible. You can live as long as you want to. Amen. There's a verse the Bible teaches you can live as long as you want to. Or you can get old, swivel up like a pickle. Yeah. But anyway, here I am saved. I'll be 76 this year, and I preach the largest youth conferences in the world. So I call this kid out in a youth conference. He's about that tall, skinny. So I said to him, "What do you do?" He looked down at me and said, "Dude." Call me a dude. "Dude, I got a screen band." I go, "What?" Now, I'm from Texas. George Strait and those guys, you know, we understand them. Willie, you know, that kind. But screen band. In front of, 15, 20,000 kids. He said, I said, "Screen band? What's a screen band?" He said, "Oh, man, I got a gig after this. You want to go?" And out of my mouth came the words, "Yes." I go, "Oh, good." I go, "I don't want to go." Yeah, I'd already said yes in front of all these thousands of kids. He said, "It starts at 2 a.m. 2 a.m. So I said, "Okay." It's at an old abandoned mall in some place in California. "Let's go to a screen band." Here we go. I'm the guest, so they put me right here. The speaker is about the size of from that door to that thing over there. I've never seen such a speaker in my life. And so it's packed out. Here comes the people that's going to fill the mall. And it looked like the Addams Family. You've never seen so many gothic kids in your life. I mean, listen, they had black face. I thought, "Oh, Lord." Anyway, here it goes. Here's a kid up there. Now, I'm not going to call it music. Something started. Woo! It blew my hair this way. And it started my blood. I could feel my blood going. Like, oh, I wanted to sit down so bad, you know, like this. But I thought, "Oh, no. I'm going to honor this commitment here, Lord." And that was the music. And then you can't call it singing. Here's the best definition I could give you. It's like the kid swallowed the mic and spent the rest of the night trying to cough it up. Crazy, man. Woo! 2 a.m. till 5 o'clock in the morning. Woo! And right in the middle of that mess, the Lord said, "What do you think about this, Bobby?" I said to him, "What do you think about it?" He said, "I think they'll reach a whole bunch of people who'll never come hear you preach." That's what he said. And then, boy, he said, "I want you to watch this." And just like you've done like this, these kids, the Holy Ghost falls in there, and these kids get up, they start throwing dope, they start throwing all kind of paraphernalia down, and they start getting delivered. They start getting delivered right there in the middle of all. Listen. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen, honestly. And I thought, "Oh, Lord." And he spoke to me, said, "Bobby, never change the message, but adopt new methods." And so after finally it got daylight and these kids left, and the band's packing up. There's the tall screamer. And I was honest to him. I got up there to him. I said, "Sir, son, I'm so sorry. I didn't understand one single lyric you sang." I said, "Could I see your song sheet?" And he flipped back open his computer. And here's his song sheet. You ready? "Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? There's a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunge beneath its flood, lose all their guilt and stain." And he put the old hymns that we used to sing about the redemptive blood of Jesus in this genre that these kids could listen to. And see, there's power in the blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Look up the Greek word precious there. You can't find it. You know why? There's not one that's for it. The Greek word for "we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ," it's a word that means incalculable. So valuable, you can't put a value on it. And this kid was singing about the blood of Jesus. That's when God said, never change the message, but adopt new methods. Now, I'm not going to take on screen band singing, but occasionally I do sing, you know. Since we're this close to Nashville, I told my family, if I get a contract, I'll call in, you know. When I do sing, I sing like Louis Armstrong. "Hello, darling, you're looking swell, you're still glowing." You know, I better change it. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I won't. Yeah. Nobody ever asked me to get in the praise team. I don't know. I know some of you are here. You say, now listen, I came to hear a prophetic word. Oh, you've got a whole book full of them. If you want a word, get in the word. I'm telling you. That's what God told me. He said, don't let people use your gift to feed their laziness. Well, yeah. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed. Study the Word of God. It's wonderful. It's life-giving. It's wonderful. You cannot talk about how precious the Word of God is. It's absolutely beyond anything we could imagine. The Word of the living God. Wow. It'll transform your life. You'll know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Yeah. Biggest battle the church will ever fight is Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23 says, pay the price for truth and don't sell it for anything. Proverbs 23:23. Isaiah says, truth has fallen in the streets. You believe it has? I do. I believe that I can prove to you from current events that America's in big trouble with God. 2017, according to the statistics, America spent what? $306 billion on fires, floods, earthquakes. And you ask the insurance company what that is? They call it act of God. Is that true? Okay, that's almost $1 billion a day. Wow, something's wrong! Wouldn't you say? If America spent almost $1 billion a day on calamities, something's wrong. So, let's find out what it is. Don't call a prophet in if you don't want to hear both sides of the story. I'm going to tell you, let's just get this real honest here. How many of you in this room would like to live a quiet, peaceful, undisturbed, tranquil life? The rest of you want panic and chaos and calamity? How many of you want a quiet, peaceable life? I'm going to show you from the Bible how to get it. And I'm going to show you why America's under a curse. You'll see it? Straight from the Bible. Straight from the Bible. Now, watch this. Here's the deal. We have got to realize, I said America's under a curse. You might say, well, okay, brother, what curse do you think America's under? Isaiah 5:20 would be a good place to start. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe, W-O-E, that means God's pronounced judgment. Woe unto the nation that finds it easy to call good evil and evil good. Uh-huh. You think we're right there? They celebrate abortion in New York, is that correct? Lit up the city. That's murder. And we're sitting back going, we're in trouble. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto the nation finds it easy to call good evil and evil good, and it substitutes bitter for sweet and darkness for light. Say it, Isaiah 5:20. Okay, so we understand there is a possibility we're under a curse. We're spending almost $1 billion a day on calamity. I'm going to show you just, if you'll focus your eyes on this page, okay? I'll show you the remedy. Let's do it slow. Now, you know what they accused me of? They said that Connor don't even use the Bible. That's what they said. Because most time I don't go, ladies and gentlemen, would you please take your Bibles tonight? I just get up and let her rip. But that, I understand what they're saying, but it didn't offend me. It offended my friend, so he put all of his interns on. They looked as far back as they could find any message we'd ever preached on tape, video, audio, whatever, and they cataloged every time we used a verse, and we average using 72 verses per message. That's about as much word as you're going to get. But, ladies and gentlemen, please take your Bible and turn with me. I'm going to show you how to break this curse we're under. You want to see it? Yes, Bobby. Here we go. There we go. I'll just read it from the Bible. You ready? I am reading tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. How to get us back on track in America. Here it is. First of all, say this with me, top priority. First of all, then, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be offered on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in positions of authority or high responsibility. Wow. Now, what man holds the highest office in America? President Donald Trump. Now, here's the reason we're not living. Look what happens if you pray for those in high places of authority. He says, for kings and for all who are in positions of authority, our high responsibility, that outwardly we may pass a quiet and undisturbed life, and inwardly a peaceable one in all godliness and, watch this, in reverence and seriousness in every way. For such praying is good and right and is pleasing and acceptable to God our Savior, who wishes all men to be saved. All right. Now, wait a minute. If we're going to have a quiet, peaceable life, you and I as believers have a part to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. That's what it says. Then you'll lead a quiet, peaceable life. Now, here's what I think. Now, I think the modern day media should be tried for treason. Amen. The modern day media, I believe, needs to be tried for treason. Look up Webster's dictionary definition of treason. An attempted overthrow of a sitting government. If the modern day media is not given to that, who is? Wow, but I want a quiet, peaceable life, don't you? Watch this. In your lifetime and in my lifetime, we've never seen any human being under so many word curses as Donald J. Trump. That's true. Wow. You and I need to break that. We have power to bind. We have power to loose. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're senior representatives sent out with authority. So one thing I'd encourage you to do, and I mean it, go down to a card company, buy a thank you card, and find a verse in the Bible that's encouraging and send it to the president. And just say to him, sir, we're praying for you. And then mean it. We obligated. God could care less about Democrat or Republican. It's a heart matter. It's a biblical principle matter. Don't you think? I do. Well, anyway. See, well, I don't think we're to mix politics. That's how wrong you are. Prophets are supposed to pick who runs this place. The Old Testament said it's written for our learning, for our admonition, whom the ends of the world have come. So we're supposed to pick who's supposed to win. And we've done that most of the years. You say, well, it doesn't matter whether you like somebody or not. The office is what you got to respect. I'll tell you what's about to happen. These late night comics, they've crossed a line. They've gone from satire to sacrilegious. And you watch God shut their mouth. It's in a book. I write a book. Now, is it okay if we just visit? See, I've never been here, but I like it. Y'all ought to throw a dinner on the ground, you know, or something like that. Y'all ever had one of them? I mean, I've eaten more lasagna. I'm living proof you can live on lasagna, you know. You know, oh, Lord. I don't know what kind of chemicals are in it, but yeah, it's pretty wild. But, you know, you've had these church gatherings where they have everybody brings lasagna, I think, you know, whatever Big Lots is selling or something. I don't know what it is. But anyway, I like fellowship. Don't you like fellowship? We got to learn to love one another. We tolerate one another, sort of. But we got to start loving people. We got to start treating them like we want others to treat us. Now, watch this. I'm going to tell you something I hope will stretch you. For 24 years, on the Day of Atonement, I have a visitation from Jesus Christ. And he comes and tells me some of the things that's going to happen in the future. I write in a book called The Shepherd's Rod. Now, that's a mouthful right there. For 24 years on the Day of Atonement, I have a visitation from Jesus Christ. He'll come tell me some of the things that's going to happen in the future. I write in a book called Shepherd's Rod. This is one for 2019. This is the one where we're going to behold His majesty and His beauty and His splendor on a level we've not seen before. And guess what's going to happen? It's going to break our heart because we've neglected to give Him the glory due His name. We're going to weep tears like you can't imagine. And then it's going to change just like this because it's going to give us another chance, another opportunity to laud Him and applaud Him and give Him the glory due His name. We're going to behold Him in His majesty. Remember Isaiah did, Isaiah 6. He saw the Lord high. What happened? He said, oh, I'm undone. Woe is me. Well, but anyway, I hope you'll get the book. Another thing the Lord did in this one, I'd be walking around and change would fall. Most of it was new quarters, nickels, and pennies. I'd be walking and change would fall. I'd be in an office desk. I'd be getting on an airplane. Change would fall. I got a stack of about like that fell. Well, after days of this, me being sharp, prophetic, I said, God, what's going on? He said, I want you to go back to the body of Christ and announce to them, change is in the air. change is in the air. And then he said, tell the body of Christ, their spiritual tomorrow won't look like their today. God's got something new and vivacious for us. He really has. So anyway, changes in there. And then he said, I want you to tell them. Tell them the promise in Proverbs. If you catch a thief, you can command him to pay back sevenfold. This is a year you get a sevenfold payback of everything the devil's stolen from you. Everything. You'll find it in here. A sevenfold payback. Don't you like it? Now, you mean Jesus visited with you? Yes. Yes. Like he visited with me once and nearly killed me. My hair stood out for days. This is true. Don't lie in church. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? Fellow were dead in church. Yeah, you ought to write some songs. I write the songs. No, you ought to write some songs, okay? They're in either bubbling around like stew in a pot. Jerk the lid off and let everybody get the aroma, okay? You're going to sing songs to him and not just about him. That'll be good. Well, how do you know that? Well, God told me. Some people go, huh? No. Yeah, you know, leave the lid on, Larry. You know what the Lord told me about that? He said, tell the saints of God, accept no imitation so they could expect no limitation. Boy, you get the right thing, the sky's the limit. One time Jesus walked up to me just like I'm coming to you, and he said, Bobby, I give you my personal permission to attempt to exaggerate what I'm about to say. I said to him, I'll need a verse for that. He said to me, no problem, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. That verse says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or dare to imagine, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church, world without end. Amen. Now, after we get through preaching, we're going to minister to you, and I'm having a book signing. Yes, I am. I'll tell you why I'm having book signings. The Lord Jesus appeared to me and said, I want you to sign books. I said to him, I don't sign books. He said to me, you do now. That's exactly what he said. So my wife was there, so I tell my wife, we're having a book signing. She said, I didn't know we had. We didn't know we signed books. I said, we do now. Yep. I tried to pass it on. Now I'll tell you, the first book I ever signed, so help me God. I'm out there at the book table. I knew my name. Now they've digressed to where they put it on my napkin. Got my name engraved here in case I go. But back then I knew. So I sat down, and the lady's in front of me, so I signed my name. I knew it. And I looked at her, and I said, what's your name? She said, my name's Donna. And I said, is it D-O-N-N-A? And she said, correct. So I write D-O-N-N-A. When the pen made the last stroke of A, she's watching, and she uncorks. She falls in the floor. She starts hyperventilating. She said, that's it. That's the verse my mother used to train me. You can't imagine the miracles that's happened at the book table. One guy, and I was joking, God grew him a finger. He had got his finger cut off with a saw. And I said, you know, God's got original parts. And God grew this guy back a finger at the book table. His wife was standing there. He had a big old bandage around. He started going, oh, my hand. And so my wife thought, his wife thought, oh, my. She was the emergency room nurse. And she thought, well, we bound it too tight. So he unbound it. Now there's a brand new finger. And here's what she told me. She said, I don't even believe half of this stuff. Said, I'm not one of these wild-eyed charismatics. I don't even believe about half of this stuff. She said, but I am the emergency room nurse. I was there when the doctors clipped this and rolled it over and sewed it. And now he had a brand new finger. At the book table. I said, isn't that crazy? One guy 40 years stone deaf got healed at the book table. See, God can do it anywhere. That's what we got to do. We got to let her loose out in the airports. Can I tell y'all an airport story? Oh, Lord. I got some waylaid ones. But this one is just I don't know. It just kind of shows something about me. I ride a plane every week. Every week we're somewhere. This week I was in Fremont, California. This coming week I'll be in over there in North Carolina and Winston-Salem. Then I'll be in Germany, Switzerland, and England next week. Week after that week. Oh, anyway. Here I am on an airplane. And everybody's closing the luggage things. And it seemed like everyone would go, Jesus Christ, God, ringing. Over and over. Over and over. Cursing God, cursing Jesus. And I just got up to here with it. I let the plane get up to where it, you know, it gets up there, and the pilot goes, "Gling, smooth air. You can get up." I got up. I opened the bin just as high as I could. I slammed it. Wham! It rattled that plane, and I said, "Damn, Buddha!" And I said, "Yeah, yeah, woo, yeah." Look out now. Nobody was upset when they were cursing God. Nobody was upset when they were cursing Jesus. But when I explained about my feelings towards Buddha, you know, but anyway, I told him, "I demand equal time." That's what I told him. Yeah. But it's pretty wild. See, it, you can get into some stories, man. I get into it, not even trying to get into it. They flew me out there to California and put me in the L.A. in the downtown hotel, and they were having the Extreme Olympics. You know, that's them guys jump off of a cliff on a motorcycle and jump on good. I mean, the whole Extreme Olympics was staying in that hotel. I thought, "Oh, Lord, this is going to be rough." I've got my little briefcase there, and come with me on the elevator. I get on the elevator, all these guys and gals are down there in the lobby. There's a fountain and a thing like that. And they're loud because it's a kind of real big deal for them. So I got my little briefcase and I'm up against the wall. And I'm thinking, well, the elevator's nearly empty. The doors are coming to like this. And just before the doors get all the way to, the door just bursts back open and in jumps the Monster Girls. You know, the monster drinks with the cross sign. They'd been on a TV shoot. The nearest thing to being naked you've ever seen in your life. About, I guess, 14 or 15 of them jumped on the elevator with me. They didn't have enough cloth to wad a shotgun. You know what I mean? Listen. So I'm over there up against the wall with my little bag like this. And they're all over there, you know. And now watch this. You talk about opportunity. Here it is. I'm just got my eyes down at the floor because I'm just thinking, "Oh, Lord." They're giggly and jiggly. And all of a sudden, one of them says to me, "You ready? Here we go. Hey, babe, you here to party?" Now, listen. Don't I look like a party animal? Listen. I want to go back and go to bed, turn the air conditioner up. I don't want no party. And so that was her thing. "Hey, babe, you here to party?" I said, "Nope, I'm here to tell people about Jesus." Now, the third girl in the second row has a meltdown in the elevator. This is not who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to. Just like that. And here's what she said. "I think there's a whole bunch more just like me." And I said, "Go get them, bring them down the fountain. I'll be down there in 4 minutes and preach to them." She went and got them. Woo! You ought to come with me down to the fountain. I got hallelujahs and F-bombs at the same message. Craziest thing you've ever seen. These kids started getting saved and wild. See, what you got to do is be instant in season, now season. You go, "Well, I'm not very outgoing." Well, the problem is, you're not filled with the Spirit. The righteous will be as bold as a lion in the church is going, "Meow, meow." Something's wrong. Proverbs says the righteous will be as bold as a lion. It said the wicked is running and nobody's even chasing. And we're going, "Well, you know." No, our timidity is testimony to our carnality. Woo! God will tell you heavy things if you'll listen. He came to me, the Lord told me the other day, he said, "Bobby," that's me, "Bobby, do you know what a printed word is?" I said to him, "Apparently not." That's what I said. "Do you know what a printed word is?" "No." He said, "It's a thought you can see." That's profound. Aren't you glad God put His thoughts for us to see? He thinks good things about us. That Psalms 139 verse 18 says, "God's thoughts towards us are weighty and precious, and they're more numerous than the sands on the seashore." That's what it says. Well, anyway, So you doing good?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. All right. What you going to do with your life? You know yet?
Me?
Yeah.
Man, I don't know.
I'll give you a verse, okay? Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. Do that for a couple of weeks. Read out the Amplified Classic. When I memorize the Bible, I memorize it out of the King James. That's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Have you read King James, Psalms 92, 10? I will be anointed with fresh oil. That fresh oil will extend my horn like the horn of a unicorn. That doesn't do nothing. I ain't seen one of you. But you read out the Amplified Classic, it said, my stately grace shall enhance like that of a wild ox. I can work with a wild ox stuff. But do Ephesians 5, 14 through 18 for a few days. It'll really help you. Walk with goal, aim, and true purpose, and he'll begin to show you how to navigate. That'll be good. How old are you?
29.
That'll be good. Okay. Now, what verse was that? Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. Walk with goal, aim, and true purpose. Don't meander around foolishly. Have a plan. Here's a great verse or bad. You want it? Yes. What's your name?
Matt.
That's right. Yeah. One of my friends can call out their name, and I said, Sean, they know their name. Tell them something they don't know. You know, if they don't know their name, they might be in the wrong place. You know what I mean? Anyway. Oh, well, that's good. I just want to talk to you all a little bit about being yourself. God is so tired of us trying to clone ourselves into somebody else. Oh, if I could be like him or her or them or they. Just be you, yielded to him. Ephesians 2:10 says that God, we're his workmanship. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we didn't conduct ourselves in them. You're very unique. 7.6 billion people on this planet and not a single one like you. God created things for you to do before he created you. That's Ephesians 2:10. I studied Ephesians 2:10 out of every English translation of the Bible I could find on earth. One of them says, you're a stroke of genius to display his God deeds. Wow. One says, you're the best God could do to display who he is. So when the devil goes, who do you think you are? You go, I'm the best God could do. Okay. So get the shepherd's rod book. Here's one. Boy. Woo. Lord appeared to me with a sad countenance. Now he does not have a sad countenance. If you want to see what Jesus looks like, Google Akiana, the little girl that goes to heaven. I met her when she's just like that. She had just been to heaven. Her mother told me, said, Bobby, when she went to bed, she couldn't draw a straight line. She wakes up the next day and she draws paintings of Jesus. You look it up. She's a grown woman now, but that's the Jesus you'll see when you step into heaven. But anyway, Jesus appeared to me and his face was long. And here's what he said to me. You ready? Bobby, my people don't like to talk to me. The least attended service in any church is prayer meeting. He said, but I'm going to give you a statement, a phrase that'll change the paradigm of prayer. It'll turn prayer from a drudgery to a delight, from a duty to desire. I'm telling you, I said, Lord, I want it. I want you to give me a phrase that'll turn prayer from a duty to a delight, from a drudgery to a desire. And he said, you tell people what true prayer is. And then here's what he said. He said, you tell people true prayer is an audience with the King. And so we wrote this book. I did a long study and I tried to find as many people, that famous people that had made statements about prayer. Wow, they are some mighty statements in here. One is from Billy Graham. And here's what Billy Graham said. He said, in order to get, before we can get a nation on their feet, we got to first get them on their knees. Don't you believe that's true? Andrew Murray, I believe this is 1,000% correct. Andrew Murray said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. See, there's some people you can't talk to about God, but you can talk to God about any person. And prayer changes things, don't you think? E.M. Bounds says, prayer makes a godly man and puts him in a godly place. Billy Graham, here's what he said. To get a nation back on their feet, we must first get them down on their knees. I like Ian Bounds. Prayer should not be regarded as a duty that must be performed, but rather a privilege we must enjoy, a rare delight that is always revealing some wonderful, beautiful thing about our Father. Boy, I want you to spend more time praying. The only thing I can find that the disciples asked Jesus to do was teach them to pray. Not to do a miracle. Jesus is the greatest miracle worker. Not to preach a message. He's the best preacher. But they said, Lord, do what? Teach us to pray. Wow. I'll use this.
I forget to swallow and I'll be able to. That's right. Most of the time, Carolyn will sit there and she'll give me signals. That means I got a fur ball. One time I'm up there preaching, and good Lord, it looked like she's trying to land a 747. I thought, whoa, my zipper must be undone. That's what I thought. Guess what it was? It was a sock hanging out my pants leg. Yeah, I'm walking in a static electricity and had a sock there. Whoo, boy, howdy. My wife and I have been married 54 years this year. Wow. She's the best Christian I've ever met anywhere. I'm telling you, honest to God truth, she's the best Christian I've ever met anywhere. Here's what she said. Bobby, I'll follow you anywhere God leads you. I'll do anything God asks you to do. You ever get weird and start faking this, I'll be the first person to expose you. Woo! Now, see, she means that. We need that. We need accountability, don't we? We need respectability. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, prayer. Here's your verse about prayer. You ready? You ready? Now, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. Make up your mind what you want, tell God what that is, and He'll get it for you. What? Job 22:28 says, and you shall decide a thing. Make up your mind. And then you decree what you've decided, and the Lord will establish it, and the light of His favor will shine upon your pathway. Yeah, it's in there. Here's you another one. You ready? 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask Him anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. If we know that He hears us, we're totally confident we're going to get what we're asking. Here's another one. You ready? This is in the red part of the Bible. That means Jesus is talking. Red part of the Bible. Here's what it says. Up until now, you've not asked. Ask now and you'll get what you're asking so that your heart will be happy. What? Wonder why now? I suspect 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is an acceptable time. A time of an assured welcome. A time God will hear you and help you. Isn't that neat? 2 Corinthians 6:2. What translation do I read out of? Amplified Classic. You should do that, honestly. Get you one. They're hard to find now. Don't get the one in 2015. It's lame. But the classic one is good, honestly. I know guys in Texas, they can gut a deer and can't change a diaper. Yeah, have you seen? Yeah. Listen. My oldest son's what, 52? When we had him, it was real diapers. This thing now looks like a sandwich wrapper. Back then, man, when you pinned it on it, somebody was going to shed blood. It was a blood offering somewhere. Wow. Remember that? And then you had to do something with it. I'd drop it in the toilet till my wife got home, going, oh. Couldn't flush it. You just had to stack them up. Anyway. So you doing okay?
Great.
That's good. I want y'all to start enjoying living. Psalms 118:23 said, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it.
Right.
See, all the money in the world can't buy back yesterday. It's gone. It's history. Yeah. I was thinking about some stuff a while ago. Believe it or not. I told you earlier that God wrote down everything you're going to do in a book, didn't I? Isn't that something? So I think we ought to make His journal become our journey if He wrote down it. And then here's another thing. Malachi 3:16. It says, God says, if I look all around the earth and I listen, I'm looking for people who love me enough to talk about me. He said, when I find me a people that love me enough to talk about me, I write their name in my book. Woo! That's the who's book that matters. If you love Him and talk about Him, He'll watch you and listen to you and write your name in His book. Malachi 3:16. That's pretty wild. So what do you do?
I work at the church.
Do you?
Adult ministry.
Work in the church and help with ministry. The quickest way to get promoted now is servanthood, just to be quite honest with you. So get the book on prayer. There's a lot of verses about prayer. Oh, man. We need to become... You know, I've had people go, well, Bobby, I don't know how to pray. They're saying, I don't know how to use biblical verbiage. And you don't have to switch into Shakespeare.
No.
Remember I told you I memorized the Bible in the King James? I got 5 grandchildren. The oldest one's 25 now, and all the way down to 4. And when they were real little, the Lord said, don't you teach your grandsons the Bible? I said, okay. What verse you want me to teach them? He said, "Don't you teach him Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11? Here it is in the King James. You ready? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought after thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." You think two little rednecks are going to memorize that? No! Sounds like Shakespeare, doesn't it? I can call any one of them right now and I can say, "How can a young person live a clean life?" And they'll all say, "By obeying the Bible." The little ones just start screaming, "Bible!" That's what he says. He's just had a name change. He said, "My name is Christopher, but my daddy calls me Tadpole." He just changed his name last week because he's learned to swim real good. So his dad said, "You can swim like a little tadpole." So then he called us and announced to us that his name is Christopher, but his dad calls him Tadpole. You know, he's a sight, boy. Woo. Wow, these kids. The one that's 13, he can quote verses like you can't imagine. I had him in the American Airlines arena, 60,000 people. I said, "You want to quote some verses, Travis?" He goes, "Yeah." He can get up and just pour it out. People start screaming, running, because they know it's supernatural. A little kid can't do that. You understand that? But see, you can train a child up the way that they go. They can memorize things. Yeah, you can memorize things. Yeah, well, I don't know about that, brother. Hey, you can memorize things you didn't know you'd memorized. Now, you're old enough to help me. You want to help me on this? Don't leave me hanging. Okay, here we go. You ready?
Yep.
Here we go. You deserve a break today at McDonald's. See, now watch it. That's a fast food jingle, and it's 17 years in the past, 23-second jingle. How in the world did you memorize it? There's not a single moment you said, "I got to get that down." How'd you memorize it? You didn't even know you had memorized it, did you? It just laying in there. Just laying in there. That's what the Bible says. Fill your heart. Let it be there. When you need it, the Holy Spirit will pull it up. He'll teach you what you've been taught. But you learn things by repetition. Through the eye gate and the ear gate. Well, we're going real long, but that's the way it is. I hadn't messed around here much, but yeah. So what do y'all do around here? You know?
Dinner on the ground.
Dinner. See, that's why I was pitching for that a while ago. I got a great batting average with this stuff. I was down there in Tulsa, and I'm right here, and there's a little lady right out there in the middle. And I said to her, "Ma'am, would you stand up?" She stood up. I said, "I want you to bake me a pie." And she says, "Certainly." And sat down. The preacher said, "You know who that is?" I said, "I ain't never seen her before in my whole life." She's in every one of these magazines where it's a Better Home and Garden, and that's what she is. She's a famous pie maker. She made me two of the prettiest pies. I destroyed them before. Oh, listen. Yeah, here's one. You want to hear one of them, other stories? Me and Rick Joyner, y'all heard of Rick Joyner. We go to Austria, Vienna, Austria, and we're in a big old arena there. So I'm supposed to be preaching. There's Rick sitting there. So I get up, and instead of preaching, there's a lady out in the middle, and I said, "Ma'am, I want you to give me a haircut." And she says in perfect English, "Yes, I have my equipment with me." Rick says, "You know that woman? I ain't never seen her before in my whole life." And she was a hairdresser for the orchestra. What do you call it? Vienna Orchestra. Rick Joyner had to hold the men's room open at the Civic Center while the woman washed my hair and cut my hair. Because you couldn't be in the bathroom with a strange woman, you know. Rick said, "What if she couldn't have cut hair?" I said, "It'd have been all right. A couple of weeks." See, you just got to learn to chill out. Don't be so uptight. First words in the Bible is what? That God said, let, not make. See, you understand? We get so busy trying to make something. We've got to let Him. John 15:5, it says, without Him, we can't do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 says, through Him, in Him, by Him, we can do all things. Through Christ who infuses us with inner strength. I'm loud, ain't I? So what do?
Take care of Him.
Oh, is it hard to do? I used to do a lot of marriage counseling. Oh, Lord. And then I boiled it down. All you got to learn, if you're the man, you got to learn, I do, and yes, dear. You miss those two, Dr. Phil couldn't even help you. Let's hear, yes, dear.
I
do. Yes, dear.
No, it has to sound like her idea. Yes, dear.
Yes, dear.
There you go. See? He's trainable. See? Yeah. Oh, man. Whew. Yeah. Yes, man. You go, where were you when I needed you, man? Ooh, I'm not, you know, wow. Bless my heart. You talk about just, sometimes you can just be ignorant. When me and Carolyn got married, and she'd bought her own perfume. I mean, perfume. And so we had a little house and had a little cabinet there where you put your shaving stuff and your stuff. And she put her perfume in there. And I'd pull the little door on. My stuff would just fall in the sink. And I thought, she was gone. Now, I didn't mean this to be malicious, but I thought, I'm going to consolidate. So I took all of her perfume bottles and poured them all into one. One of my empty Aqua Velva bottles. So, you know, I was just clueless. She opened the thing and she goes, what? See, and she'd bought it before we got married, so because she wanted to use her own money. Because, Andy, I'll tell you why. If so high, I'd never bought it. You know, anyway. Anyway, she goes, Bobby, what happened to my perfume? I said, I poured it all in this bottle. And she starts crying. I mean, really crying. Oh, man. I can't say what I said. You know, I wasn't really saved then. But anyway, I go to a nickel and dime store. I carried one of her bottles. And they got the craziest names on them. You know, and it wasn't that big around and that long. At least a little bottle. So I go to a nickel and dime store up there in Athens, Texas. I said, ma'am, I need to buy a bottle of this. She said, wow. I said, you can't buy this here. This is expensive perfume. And I said, well, how expensive? She said, on sale, you might could get it for $80 to $100. See, we've been married a good 54 years. $80 to $100. I go, oh, well, again, I can't say exactly what I said, but shucks, that's high. Yeah. And so, have you ever got into something and made bad matters worse? So I was looking at the collection she had in this nickel and dime store of women's fragrances. And I get down there. So now, listen, so help me, don't lie in church. I get down there, way down the line. There's a blue bottle as big as this. $3. So instead of coming back with the real nice stuff she had, I came back with a blue bottle, $3. You know, it's awful. The dogs will sniff and take off, man. But anyway, one thing, don't pour out their perfume. Okay? I mean, leave their perfume alone. Smell it on their neck and go, whoa, that's good. Listen, don't buy them a bottle of blue stuff for $3. You'll live with it for a while. You know what I mean? But, She's good. Oh, man. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that. It's been a long time. I grew up rough. Me and my brother used to sit in the backyard and shoot cigarettes out of one another's mouth with a .22 rifle. Yeah, my mom would swing the back door open and holler, hey, you boys quit wasting them shells. They cost money. So help me God. Didn't say a thing about shooting Bobby in the mouth or Glenn in the head. No. Hey, you boys, I gotta quit. We're going. It's sleep deprivation or something. Anyway, they told me that was mustard I put on that sandwich back there. But who knows? You'll write some songs. That'll be right. I like this guy. What do you do? Oh, do you? What part of Africa?
Uganda.
Okay. We just over there in Stellenbosch. I had to go over there for the shepherd's rod, not this one, but the other one. Oh, Lord. I said, speak to me in Tyler. He said, don't go to Africa.
Oh, I'm from
Tyler. Are you?
Well,
yeah. Oh, yeah. I got a boy that lives out there. Yeah, we've had some times around there. So you know where Flint, Texas is. What about Teasaville? Yeah, that's a little crossroads right before Flint. Oh, man. They built a big church here in Flint. Isn't that something? The Bell sisters had something to do with that. They used to tithe, and their tithe put together was $12.50. These two old Bell sisters. This is the honest to God truth. They're a mega church there now, but the little Bell sisters would bring their check, the both of them. They were old maids, never been married. Their check was $12.50. They'd bring it to the brother Olin Bowles and say, "Oh, brother, we just wish it was more." And they did it for years and years. And here's what happened. A seismograph crew came by to drill for oil. And there's people with hundreds of acres. The Bell sisters had a little bitty pie-shaped piece of land. I could throw a football from one end of it to the other. Guess where they chose to drill? The Bell sisters. Their first tithe check was $37,000, I think. You can go there, and they first built a big old gymnasium for all the kids. Then they built a brand new sanctuary, and now they built a mega church there. Several thousand people in Flint, Texas. That's pretty amazing. Out in the woods. Yeah, good. I like good stories like that, don't you? Mm-hmm. See, this church, you know, people go, "Well, what do you think about this church?" I think this church ain't seen nothing yet. Yeah. Really. You're going to have to go to multiple services to get the people in. So you better buckle up. Okay? This is true. All we need is one resurrection from the dead. And I promise you this, God is accelerating raising the dead. What? God is accelerating raising the dead. Raised my mama twice. That ain't bad for a Southern Baptist. Raised my mama from the dead twice. I'm going to, this June, I'll be over in Germany at a church. They raised a guy that had been in the morgue for 4 days. So I announced in one church, God's accelerating raising the dead. Pastor says, "How do we do it?" I said, "How do they do it? Get around a dead person." That's what you got to do. Next question was, "How do I do that?" I go, "How does he do that?" "Volunteers a chaplain at the hospital." So he volunteers as chaplain at the hospital, and you can't imagine the miracles that have happened. One little kid, I forget, 3 or 4 hours in a pool. The man said he looked more like a bloated fish than a human. And God resurrected the baby. See, you may not think that happens, but Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that's backing up, not him. Now here's what's happened. Suspicion has so dealt with the church where we go, "I ain't believing it till I see it." Totally opposite of what Jesus taught. John 11:40, Jesus said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see?" Skepticism says, "Don't believe it till you see it." Jesus says, "Believe it in order to see it." Is that correct? That's good. Well, we've got to get out of here in a moment. I want to pray for you. One of the things I can pray for you, and I can pray for you to have retention of the Word of God. The number one question I get asked all around the world is, "How did you memorize the Bible?" I memorized it by studying it till the oils on my finger wore the print off the page. Let me tell you about the Bible. You never see it twice the same way. It's like a diamond. You get it, and we're in the most revelatory season of anybody else. How do you know that? Well, Matthew 13:16-17. That's how. Every church I get in, they cage the drummer. Yeah. Yeah. I preach at one church, and they blow up these fish where it looks like he's in an aquarium. These rubber fish. That's right. Yeah, that's kind of creative, isn't it? But anyway, let's talk about some ministry now. I have three books out there, and here's the last one. And then, listen, Perrier, bottled in France. I am bilingual, you know. I went to London, England, and had to have an interpreter. That's the honest to God truth. I went to London, England, had to have an interpreter. I speak Texican. If you ever hear God talks, he talks just like Bobby. I'll tell you how he talks. You want to know? He talks exactly like you listen. John 10:3 said, "My sheep hear my voice." John 10:27 says, "Other voices they flee, but they'll hear and follow the master's voice." Okay. The Lord told me, said, "I want you to write a book about legacy and lineage line." This is the second edition. The first edition sold out by the tens of thousands, just like that. And so he said, "I want you to rewrite the legacy and lineage line book, and I want you to put in there how to break off ancestral curses and how to amplify the blessings of God. I want you to print out blessings they can say over their children that'll impart to their children." Here's your great verse about it. You understand something. We're forging the future our grandchildren will live in. You know that, don't you? You and I are doing that tonight. In this room, we're forging the future our grandchildren walk in. So here's what we got to do. Legacy and lineage line. And Here's what we've got to do. We've got to realize God has a destiny for our children. Here's a great verse, Isaiah 44, 3 and 4. Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, God speaking says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants, and they will spring up like willows by a fertile river. If you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're desperate, your children will flourish. In this book, we talk about how to break off ancestral curses. Our society believes in ancestral curses. They don't call it that. You go to the doctor, they'll say, does this run in your family? Now, don't curse yourself by going, yeah, Harold had a check. No! You're in a new family. Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13 said he took us out of the family of death and darkness and put us into the family of light and love. So don't put a curse on yourself. But anyway, the Bible tells us how to break off ancestral curses, but also how to amplify the blessings of God. Here's your great verse. You ready? Psalms 112, verse 2. Psalms 112, verse 2 said, the offspring of the upright will be mighty in the earth. And the word, I looked at the word offspring will be mighty, and the word mighty means they will advance swiftly and take charge. The offspring of the upright. Listen, guys, we need to start pouring the Word of God into our children. You need to get the book about how to speak these blessings over them. I don't care. You say, well, they're married and gone. No, you're still over them. They're in the spirit realm. You understand that? And I want you to start praying for them. Train up a child in the way that's going to go when they're old, what? You say, well, I've got some that's living astray. I promise you, I heard a clamorous cloud of people. I said, God, who is that happy cloud of people? He said, that's the prodigals coming back home. Woo! The prodigals are going to come back home. Really, I'm telling you. Train them up, they'll come back. So you get the book on Legacy and Lineage Line, The Power to Transform a Generation. This is the second edition, man. I tell you what, practice what it says. It really, really, really will help you, and it'll help your children. Don't you want to help them?
Yep.
Oh, man. Here's what it says. Psalms 144 in verse 5 says, one generation will spend the rest of their time telling the next generation God is everything He says He is. One says they'll laud and applaud the mighty deeds of God, convincing the coming generation God is faithful to who He is. I'm telling you, there's going to come a move of God among the millennials in such a way they'll beat a path to the senior saints and sit at their feet and drink in the truths of God. I promise you that. The millennials are going to beat a path to the saints of God and sit at their feet and drink in the teachings of the Word of God. Where would this thing have been if the Jesus movement would have done that? We'd have been way down the road, I think. Anyway, okay. I'll give this to this lady back here. You'll read this, won't you? Well, sure. Here. She can read it to you. It'll. Yeah. Oh, man. You know what? School got in my way of having fun. He felt like a school teacher. You don't teach school, do you? I'm talking about him. Yeah. I had an algebra teacher. I took algebra 1-2 times a day for 4 years. But I played football. Yeah. You can't imagine. My drama teacher, Miss Ellis, did y'all ever meet her? She's about the size of my little finger and could scream like a banshee. When she signed my yearbook, this is the honest to God truth. When she signed my yearbook, she said, it's your fault I had a nervous breakdown. Now see, if I hadn't been of the temper I am, that could have done something to me. Miss Ellis, I'm sure some of you'd like to know how it happened. She was a drama teacher, and I took drama, to be honest with you, because all the girls were there. I've played football, and so anyway, I would take drama because all the girls were there. Anyway, and Tyler, Texas at that time, Buller, Texas, had in Brownsboro, and got a lot of money from oil. And so they were giving a lot of money to the schools. And the school where I went, Brownsboro High School, they built a brand new auditorium, just like something in Hollywood. It had slant seats like that and a big platform up here, stage. And they had curtains operated by a machine. And they could close the curtains like this. And that's where we did drama. Miss Ellis, about the size of my thumb, She'd be over there in the corner going, "Project! Project!" That's all I ever heard her screaming, "Project!" And the only line I ever learned was, "Utu Bute!" That's something like that. You know, I still got it. But anyway, here's what happened that threw Miss Ellis over the edge, and I'll do better tomorrow. This is Saturday Night Raw or whatever night it is. Here it is! I'm there one day for drama, and she's "Project." I go, well, I can't say. I said something like, "Wow, this ain't drama. I'm fixing to give them some drama." I'd watched them pack parachutes for guys that jumped out of planes. You could pack it a certain way and it wouldn't clog. So I got to thinking, there's a stair over there, and I'm going to climb up there. It's about 40 feet up to the new automated curtains. And I'm going to get up there and I'm going to fold those curtains like they folded those parachutes. And I'm going to run down this gangplank and jump off and swing on the curtains out across the... Now, I'm what? 49 to 52 feet off the air, off the ground. And here's Miss Ellis. She don't even miss me. "Project!" I make my way up there like a stealth cat. I get up there, and there's the catwalk up there, and I take the curtains and the ropes, and I fold them just like they did on that program about the parachuter guys. Have you ever done something that it worked better than you thought? I mean, listen. You can't take a class on jumping off, you know. So I had it all, and I had a good grip on it like this. So I knew I wasn't going to just really fall, because I'm going to break my fall with this feeding out. So here we go. This is what threw Miss Ellis. I'm running down the platform like this, and I scream some Indian sound, "Geronimo!" or something like this, when I leaped. And so help me. My momentum is just feeding out like this. And I go all the way out across the auditorium, about middle ways like this. And it turns back like this. So help me. I land on the platform and I run right across there. I mean, if I'd had spandex, I'd have been Peter Pan. Really. I landed on my feet and I just trotted across. Now I thought, now that's drama. That's what corked her. Miss Ellis goes into a screaming fit, honestly. Now, bless her heart. I mean, she starts screaming, hyperventilating at the top of her voice. Now, listen. I'm not going to do it. It's horrible. It's an octave up there like this, and she don't even have to breathe to do it. Just, so, anyway, she carries me to Mr. Riley's office. H.H. Riley, that's the school superintendent. The principal, school principal, H.H. Riley. He looked like a washed out Marine. Got a burr haircut and he's gray headed and big dark rimmed glasses and a gray suit. He didn't sit at the desk, he lurched over it. Big old black rimmed glasses, and that's where Miss Ellis carried me. We go in and she's still screaming, he endangered the whole class. And I protested. I said, I'm the only guy 50 feet off the ground. I'm the only one in... But she's still screaming. And Mr. H.H. Riley, oh boy, he's got a frown across here. And anyway, here, I'll just make it short. She's still screaming like you can't imagine. She's done turned purple, red, purple, like a stop sign or something. And finally, Mr. Riley puts her out into the hall. Now, here we are. Okay. Have you ever thought you're smarter than you really were? I'd read a book on reverse psychology. You could impose your thought on somebody else. That's a pile of crap. Don't waste your time. It's trash. Anyway, so here's Mr. Riley. Remember, I've played football good on Friday night in Texas. That's something. Mr. Riley pulled him glasses up and go, Bobby. I said, yes, sir. Bobby. I'm not going to expel you Friday night. I said, I'm sure thankful. And then he said, but I got to do something. That's when that reverse psychology hit me. I thought, I'll put it on him and see how it works. So I said to him, Mr. Riley, I see what a predicament I put you in. I got remorseful. I said, Mr. Riley, I see what a predicament I put you in. You've got to do something because we can't do something like this and it go unpunished. And this is where it's supposed to work. I said, if I was sitting where you are and you're standing where I am, here's what I'd do. I'd give me corporal punishment. Back then they could whip you. You know, I mean whip you. And so I thought he would see my remorse. This is what the book taught. He'd see that you already see the results and he'll give you what you're... Guess what he said? Brilliant idea! Empty your pockets. Bend over this desk. Now, I don't remember a whole bunch of things. This is 50-something years ago. I remember that day. He took a piece of plywood that had handholds in it about this wide with a whole bunch of holes in it, and he gave me 17 of the hardest licks I've ever had. Mm-hmm. See? That's drama. Yeah. I got to go back and preach at my high school. The night I graduated, I was arrested. I was in jail. So they mailed me my diploma. But I got to go back and preach that 40-year. So I get to go back to preach to him. Good Lord. When I got there, you know what the first thought hit me? Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I thought I was in an old folks home. You never seen so many old people. I was preaching for the 60, 61, 62 class. And so I got there, and most of them were dead, honestly. They had all the dead people's picture up there on the wall. And the rest of them, good Lord, awful. See, the Holy Ghost will keep you invigorated, rejuvenated. I can show you a formula for it, but anyway. So there I am, and I thought, oh, Lord. So I thought, how am I going to preach this bunch? And here's how I started my message. You ready? I said, look, most of our friends are not with us tonight. Wonder where they are. See, that boiled it down to two directions. You see that? I said, do you see? You know? And so we got to talk about heaven or hell. Now, let me ask you this. When you get to where you're going, where will you be? So you say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. No, hoping won't get it. You got to know. You got to know that you've given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. How do you know it? His spirit comes within your spirit. He takes out your stony heart and gives you a teachable heart. You get a heart transplant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things, behold, become bright and brand new. Yeah. You can get saved and know it. Yeah. And then you say, well, I ain't going to be a hypocrite. No, don't start that. Okay. I'd rather spend a few miserable years with some hypocrites in church than eternity with them in hell. Yeah, there's hypocrites in church. Jesus said there'd be. But here's what we got to do. They have to answer themselves. You'll have to answer yourself. Are you sure if your heart stops, you go to heaven? You say, well, nobody can know that. Yes, they can. We'll pass from death unto life. As many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. I'm telling you, he puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be saved and know it. Wow. You say, well, how did I get saved? Get sprinkled, confirmed, saved? No. That's all okay, but baptism, sprinkling, confirming, that's not it. You can do all of that and still go to hell. Here's how you get saved. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart, so you ask him to come into your heart, forgive you your sin, and receive him as Savior. He'll save you. It says, all that come to him, he'll in no wise cast out. I guarantee you, he'll save you. Wow, he wants you saved. I've had theologians go, well, if God's so sovereign, why don't he make everybody get saved? He could. Why don't he make everybody get saved? He wants volunteer lovers. Yeah. That's what he wants. He wants volunteers. He said, this whole thing, two trees in the garden, two mountains, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. You choose. God doesn't choose it for you. No human being say, you didn't give me a choice. Says, you're inexcusable, old man. Jesus eradicated every excuse, didn't he? Well, if you're not saved, you can get saved. He said, well, I'm bashful. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. If we're ashamed to confess him before men, he will be ashamed to confess us before the Father. Open your heart to him. You say, well, I've got some issues. Give them to him. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Psalm 55:22 says that. Casting all your care Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Yeah. Happiest people on earth are surrendered Christians. The most miserable people on earth, they're not the lost people. The most miserable people on earth.